Now the third part of our conference, how to make good decisions. Clearly, these three levels of decision making about which we have briefly spoken are different. They have much in common, especially the need for clear and ready motivation. If we're going to make good decisions, whether it's commitment or resolutions or choices, our minds must be clear, and we must have all kinds of ready motives for the will to decide on the basis of. That's a complex sentence. I hope it's clear. One of the main purposes of meditation, which is another word for prayerful reflection, is to have a stockpile of motives ready for instant picking to use when I need to make a decision. Because the will is a blind faculty, it will never act. In this case, never decide, unless it has a reason for doing so. The better the reasons, the deeper, the more generous, the more sacred, and the more easily available for instant use, the more decisive I shall be in my spiritual life. A lot of people are indecisive, not because they don't have a strong will, but because they don't have a clear mind. They know they should act, but they frankly don't know why. So much for all decisions. But now, we will talk about what I sometimes call supernatural methodology. We will address ourselves in sequence to each of our three types of decision, with apologies for all this structure in a conference. If I'm not structured in talking, I've got to do violence to myself. It's the way I think, the way I teach. Pardon the format. First then, how can we strengthen our decision-making as commitment, assuming we better assume that. In fact, if you want to get one suggestion on this level, decide that you have made your commitment. That is no mean decision to make. Consequently, do not look back or re-examine, do I or don't I have a vocation? That's dangerous. That's walking along the state highway here without looking on a Sunday afternoon, or trying to cross Park Avenue at 83rd, where I live, without looking in all directions at once. I would also recommend to strengthen our commitment to favor those thoughts in our minds that confirm our commitments. Avoid the others. Meditate on the beauty, the value, the benefits of religious life. Consider every thought to the contrary a temptation. After that sentence, you put a period. Read the lives of saints, especially saints who were religious. Be faithful to your commitments. One of the graces that God gives faithful religious, I mean those who live up to the demands of their state of life, is to make them more and more sure of themselves. Insecurity about one's vocation is the consequence of a lack of fidelity. You might, however, in retreat time, ask yourselves, how total is my commitment? Am I perhaps cheating on poverty, on chastity, on obedience? Commitment means a total self-sacrifice. We ask ourselves, secondly, how to make more effective my resolutions, such as, for example, we are to make during retreat time. It is wise, first of all, to isolate what I find is most fundamental in my life. What is it that most calls for, say, correction or removal or change or improvement or acceptance? No two of us here are the same. What one person may have to remove, another may have to put in. That's why each one makes the retreat for him or herself. That, by the way, is not a platitude, that we make our own resolutions. Be specific. Is it my speech? Is it my thoughts? Is it my prayer? Or my charity? Is it other persons? And usually, is it some one person? Is it suffering? Then decide on one or another. The more we reflect on our failings, the more conscious we become of how many we have, one at a time. But it is not enough to decide on what virtue I should practice. I must also decide on what means I've got to take to practice that virtue. Is it humility? Well, now, there's no humility without humiliations. So if you don't have enough, find some. I am not joking. Though most of us, with a little insight, can find enough humiliations if we're only willing to accept them. Is it my prayer life? I am so empty when I'm in chapel. No wonder. You've never taken the trouble of putting enough sacred thoughts on your mind to think about. Spiritual reading is absolutely necessary for a life of prayer. Is it charity? Unkindness in my speech, or as I keep telling, pardon me, women, my nonverbal communications. A woman can insult you by casting her eyes down. It's true. The merest purse of the lips, and she might just as well have stabbed you. You whom the Lord has made so sensitive in emotion and such geniuses in expressing your feelings, remember, your sensitivity is also other people's sensitivity. I shall never grow in genuine charity unless I realize, and how hard this can be, that I hurt people. And just because this is the way I am does not mean this is the way I'm supposed to stay. It would be a good idea once in a while to find out from one of our fellow religious just how we affect others. Fraternal correction, even solicited, was one of the things the saints did. My superiors, I've got trouble with them. Well, I must assume the trouble is not with me, but with them. Of course they're human, and they've got all the weaknesses and angularities of human beings. But have I entered the religious life and undertaken to live a life of obedience and expected things to be easy? So I decide an appropriate means, which will differ with each one of us, on how to practice the virtue that I need. And here I recommend some writing down, even to a little 3x5 or whatever, summarizing my resolutions, putting them into my prayer book or office book or what, for periodic reminder. Finally, how to develop the habit of making wise decisions as wise choices in my daily spiritual life. The basic secret is to cultivate good habits. Why? Because a good habit ensures my making wise decisions with minimum deliberation. If I've got to go into a big huddle with myself on every least and last decision during the day, well, first of all, I will be emotionally exhausted. The odds are I will not make a decision. Finally, I'm liable to make a lot of wrong decisions. How do I then cultivate good habits? I very seldom give a retreat without talking a little bit at least about habit making. Let me crowd a lot in a little space, or more accurately, into a short time. How do I cultivate good habits, which will spare me the impossible task of going into a major deliberation every time I'm supposed to make, well, a choice, like at table? I do so, that as I cultivate good habits, by making myself, and I've used the word making with emphasis, by making myself do and repeat doing what faith tells me I should do. All I've got to know is that faith tells me God wants me to do it. That's enough. So I make myself do it, and I make myself repeat doing it. Is it getting it up promptly? I get up promptly. Is it accepting a humiliation? I take it. Is it keeping my lips sealed when I am tempted to say something unkind? I seal my lips. Now the sequence. Repetition produces spontaneity. Just because I've made myself, repeat a given action induces spontaneity. How do you get to be spontaneous in doing something? Do it often enough. In time it gets spontaneous. Spontaneity produces ease. Ease produces readiness. And readiness produces satisfaction in what I am doing. And once you're satisfied in what you're doing, you won't have to go into a big decision-making process. Because, do you know what? We all do easily what we like to do. The problem with these many choices during the day is that they are often things we don't like to do. Right? So what I'm telling you is a tried and proved method of getting yourselves, I include myself, of getting ourselves to like to do what we're supposed to do. Then the number of these choices during the day will be minimized. And the few that we'll have to make, we'll make easily. But, and with this we close, what about those unexpected situations that come up any time during the day? Same thing. God will ensure that I will make wise on-the-spot decisions, provided, and here's the big one, provided my habitual desire is to do His will no matter how hard it is, so that in ending this important conference, let me tell you, we are to decide that we shall do God's will no matter what it costs us. Make that decision, and all other decisions will follow. Hence the need for a daily rededication of myself wholeheartedly to the will of God. It may be in the morning, it may be during the day, or at night. If in the morning, which I particularly recommend, it can be making the morning offering, but not just making it, but making it in such a way that I am aware of what I am doing, I am making for the rest of the day. That major decision where I offer up to the heart of Christ, to the hands of His mother, everything He sends me, and I will do everything He asks of me, especially when it costs. The beautiful thing is that if even we do it once a day, better more than once. When the hard choices come during the day, and they can, we shall then be graced for the occasion, by which I mean we shall have that supernatural light and strength from the previous decision we have made of consecrating ourselves totally to the service of God. Because, you see, this decision-making is not all or even mainly our doing. Even the very cooperation with grace requires grace, for which we ask the Lord to be ready when we need it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.